Genesis chapter 2, a passage, a verse that I've made reference to many, many times, may even have preached from it. I don't know. But I want you to consider some other things with me. Genesis chapter 2. Before we read, would you pray with me? Holy Father, we bow before Thee to give thanks. To ask of You to quiet our hearts, still them in our minds, so that we might rightly entertain things concerning Thee, that we might be brought into a greater awareness of Jesus Christ as our hiding place, covert from the tempest. That we might day by day find more in Him. And if You will do that, we know that we will find less and less in us, bringing us to a total dependency upon our blessed Lord. We give thanks for the Spirit of God, for how could we know Thee without Him? How could we worship without Him? So we give thanks to You. And would just worship the great God, and yet three in God. Well, I pray for these. I know not their soul's need. I know not the grief, the sorrow, but I pray that all of us might find again this day healing, if needed, and that precious balm of Gilead. Strength, hope, and our delight. I pray it help the children as they gather this day, not only here, but in various places. I pray You fix us so that we might be able to receive. And then, Lord, would You in grace and mercy give out of the great abundance of thy heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Genesis, well, 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And God's estimation of things is 100% correct. We might look at things and say that's good. We might look at other things and say that's bad. And we might miss it in both cases. Not when God views something. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. A man's here. God's seeing everything that he's made. And very, very good. Now verse number 18 of chapter 2. And I would speak to you if it is another time from the same. I trust it'll be a help to you. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And I was thinking, as John was telling you about Christ learning, look at the wisdom and the knowledge in this first man made in the image of God. He looked at all the birds, called them by their names, the creeping things, the beast, looked at every one of them, and he called them all by name. And it was by Jesus Christ that all things were created. All things by him and for him. And he made the animals with all their different traits and characteristics. And Adam studied that and he gave them a right name. And the Lord Jesus, in creation, would beautify it to our eyes, and he'd paint the sky, the sunset, and the sunrise. And there with the blue and with the orange and sometimes red. And give life here as to the trees and shrub and grass a green appearance. And to the various fruits, they're different colors. Now somebody had to tell Christ, that's blue. And that's green. Or red. And yellow. And he who made the cows had to have somebody tell him, that's a cow. That's a donkey. Made all things and yet emptied himself that he might learn. And on the throne of glory there is a man made in the likeness of this man, or could say it vice versa, this man was made in the likeness of the very Son of God. And yet Christ emptied himself and learned and hurt when he cut the finger or the toe, ran into a big rock, or when mean words were spoken. He was amazed. He was grieved. He was on some occasions joyous. Just a man growing up. But that man was God. Now God looked at the situation, and in assessing it, he said, that's not good. Considering from the standpoint of all of us as born rebels and sinners, it is an amazing fact to have an infinite God looking at and concerned with every small detail in your life. Nothing's too small that it would not catch his attention. And certainly nothing too large wherein he cannot handle it for your good. Now folk, there are days, probably numerous days, in which the physical labor or the mental labor and the stress of society and what the jobs do and bring, that it takes a physical toll upon you. And you come home exhausted. And you get home and the little ones, you know, full of all that energy that they don't seem to get rid of, but it increases through the day. And you just don't have any mental our physical strength left to deal with some of the small details of their lives. They can't find their favorite outfit. They've lost their best pair of tennis shoes. Somebody has said something very mean, and children can be cruel little creatures to other ones. Somebody said something mean to them, maybe wanting to bully them or whatever. And instead of screaming, tell them to go on and leave you alone. You find what they're looking for. Jeans, shirt, sweater, shoes. And completely exhausted, you sit down with compassion and you consider their little frames. I mean, you know that those words were nothing. But to them, they were. You know that the threats that someone made, you know that's insignificant. They're not going to be able to carry that out. You know your child's got nothing to worry about or concern him or herself about, because that's just other children. But you sit there and you give ear to their big troubles. Because they are to them, they are big, and they are real. And worn out and exhausted, yet they have your attention. And you try to muster up enough strength just to help them get through these hard times in their life. God, the great commander and chief of the universe, see that all the planets remain in their rightful orbit, that the sun comes up another day, and enough heat and energy is given off to take care of the lower worlds that God has created. And this great God, seeing all the little creatures out there, they don't have food. And the ravens cry, and God takes care of feeding them. And the little sparrow needs drink. And little animals in the forest, so God cuts streams through the mountains just to water his little creatures. And then the world's filled with wicked men, some in places of authority and with great power. And God's guarding the hearts of the kings and the great generals of the world, so that in all their advancements upon the other men, they move not against his will concerning his children. God sees and causes the heat to rise over here and the wind to blow over here to move the heat. And these fronts running into one another, and the vapor above condensing or beginning to fall because you need rain. Holds the wind back or causes the wind to blow to the degree that God has designed that you can obtain from the earth food. And the little sapling out there, God watches over it to make sure that it grows into a giant tree, wherein it can collect a poisonous gas to your system and change that into one that is needful and give off oxygen because your body needs that to exist. You don't need so much carbon dioxide and monoxide. And God disperses and dispenses of all that so that every child, every last single child of God is cared for and watched over. God's managing this giant corporation, making sure that every little detail is right, and returning home from a day exhausted, labors. And God changes into his jeans and puts on his tennis shoes and goes and plays catch with a little boy. Our dolls for the little girl. He leaves all the affairs of the day's labor, and he pulls the little one up in his lap, giving him his attention, her his attention, so that they can unburden their heart's heavy load to him. God takes care of everything. Everything out there. God watches over the most, what you would call, insignificant affairs or events in life. And then God pulls up that chair and says, "Now, you come up here." And he said, "I want ye to cast all your care." 1 Peter 5:7. I want you to unburden your heart. I want you to share with me your day, your troubles, your joy, your sorrow. I want you to cast all of it on me, for I want you to know this, I care for you. Or Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. Or Peter again, be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the Father he is. Now, you want to keep some little secret thing because God's not big enough to handle it, or you don't want to trouble him because he's had this day wherein he's had to look out for all the children. You just handle this little thing by yourself. Cast it on the Lord. For the hundreds of people that he's in charge to see that everything's done correctly. That's over with when he gets home. Now you're the concern. You tell me how your day's been. Come up here. Pull your chair up beside mine. I want to know how you're doing. Now, are there any of you that in your travels through the day that you keep your eye upon every step you're about to make so that you won't step on a caterpillar? And crush the life out of it? You don't. You got to get there. You got a lot to do. A lot of folks are depending upon you. You got to get to the next point, and you got to do it quickly for you to be concerned about the next step that you put on the ground, afraid that you might kill something. Now the Lord, not your Father, the Lord's children hold His heart. And the provisions have already been made before the need ever arises. He brought the need. He created the situation. He's the one that brought these things upon you. But before the very first felt need ever arises within your own mind or heart, God already has made provision for it. You're going to come into the world a sinner, but God's already made provision before you ever get here. It's not good that Adam's alone. But that's already been taken care of. The next thing is that God must make Adam aware of his condition. Everything's good. He needs nothing. As far as Adam knows, he's a complete being. But God got to make him know you're not in the best situation you could be in. It's not good. And before God ever made a helpmate, He had to bring Adam into the awareness of that need, because God just doesn't give out freely until there is a need in your life. You'll never seek that good thing. I don't know what you need, but I suspect if God would consciously make all of us aware there is one more thing that we need to be a better man or a better woman, a better Christian. I don't know what it is. And I can't ask if I don't know what I need. So God will make us aware of the condition. Until the awareness is known, you have no need in that area. Is anybody here going to get a triple bypass next week? You're not, are you? There may be some of us that need that. I don't know. But we're not going to go get one until one that knows our condition said, this is your This is your only hope of survival, getting the heart operated upon. And we're going to go. Your soul is languishing. The marrow of your bones is being depleted. You're on a course speeding 100 miles an hour towards a collision with an immovable wall. And you're exhausting your strength on the concerns of life here, neglecting your soul. But you don't know it until the soul feels faint or hungry or thirsty. You don't know that the life of God is running at an all-time low. You don't know that spirituality within is not where it ought to be. You'll never do anything about it until there is the realization of that need in your soul. And our old nature is such that if God in mercy did not make known our pitiful condition, we'd never take a moment of time to see to it that the soul is nourished. Where are you with God? If God doesn't stop us and make us aware that it's not good where you are, we're going to keep on like we're going. But in mercy, He will. And folk, I do not know the length of time when this great creation of God looks at, carefully observes, determines the characteristics of God's creatures, and gives an appropriate name. I don't know how long the process is going on, but I know with each passing beast. Now, I don't know how they were prior to the fall, but I know that the serpent could talk. And they may have had a beauty. They may have had such characteristics that in these animals Adam sees. Well, I can relate to that. And then studying it more, he finds out, no, we're completely two different creatures. But every time one is brought by him and he watches it and observes it and names it, then the awareness within is increased. That animal, that beast, didn't provide for me the condition that I'm in. Not good. And it was the space of time between God making him know that he was incomplete. It was that space of time when he knew within, I'm missing something. Going through this lengthy process before finally coming to a completeness realized within his being that brought the greater satisfaction and joy to the union that he had with his helpmate. Time between knowing and time between obtaining is that period of time you're so longing after and hungering for and seeking and praying that when God gives you that which brings out more of a completeness of you in Christ, the space of time in wanting and getting is what enhances that you get. He who is the most devoted, she, and has the greatest love, is the one that has gone through the most lengthy process and realization of their sinful nature, and searching for and finding no help. Americans have been an instant obtaining generations, but it really has come into being in my lifetime. We can have a meal in 5 minutes. We can go through a quick order place and not lose more than 10 minutes on our way to get to another point. And it's trickled down into so-called salvation. You can have it any time without any awareness of being a sinner. And we got this Jesus that so-called Christians don't think too much of these days. He's an add-on. And we didn't go through a lengthy process of a sinner am I, no hope to be found, and God leaving you there. And then coming and saving you. You'll be one of the most devoted servants. And could I add, bride to the Lord Jesus. If God the Holy Ghost would begin making sinners one more time, and it was that meeting that focuses it into a restricted place, that I hope that you can handle it with reverence and I can speak it with reverence. It was that meeting of the one God had created and brought her to Adam that brought out his completeness. And it was in that meeting that Adam was looking at. There could have been 4 billion people on the face of women on the face of the earth, but here's one that is the most beautiful God has ever made. And it was that moment, Adam looking at her and holding her next to his heart, that brought out his heart. Jesus Christ needed sinners. That seems to be a little more on the side of blasphemy than it does on reverence. But for the fullness of the Son of God to be brought out, it took sinners. Now if you can go to the garden in mind, and you can see God waking up Adam and bringing Eve, That just think about Adam. You've got a picturesque form of the Son of God. We're not looking at Eve. Now you want to see something of the Godhead and know something of the heart. Then Jesus gave you this. What man, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go out into the lands to search for, to seek after one? And when he has found, now this is the great shepherd, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and he comes home rejoicing. Or what woman? You got the son as the shepherd. You got the woman as the Spirit of God. You say you shouldn't bring down the Spirit that much. God said he was a bird. He'd cover you with his feathers. So you got the Spirit of God, and a coin has been lost. And he lights the room, and he gets out the broom, and he sweeps, and he finds that. She finds that, and then she calls all her friends and says, come over with me. Let's have this get together and rejoice, because I found that which was lost. This is the heart of God. You got the Son. You got the Spirit. And you got the Father. And the Father's got a son that's tired of living under his rule and domain. And he says, give me that which is coming. And he takes that and he goes and he spends all of it and wastes it in riotous living. And he is awakened in his soul. And he starts home, and it said, and the Father saw him and had compassion on him, and the Father ran. Pulled that boy's head up to his neck, and he kissed him. And he said, you bring a robe, and you bring a ring, and you put shoes on his feet, and somebody go get the fatted calf. And let's eat and be merry. Now this is God. Revealing himself in Adam. When a creature that will know the greatest love that there's ever been outside Christ from another human being. That's God the Son, that's God the Father, that's God the Spirit. Oh, if we could come to the realization of I'm a sinner. And the more I go in this, the farther I go, the more awareness I have of that condition in me. But I hope in you, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. He cast out 7 demons from me, and he's dead and he's buried. But I'll go down there to the grave. I'll visit the tomb. No chains could hold me. I couldn't be bound. I couldn't even stand clothes to be on me. I had such a spirit within me of needing freedom. And I was more at home in the cemetery with dead folk than I was with living people. And Jesus Christ freed me from the legion of demons within me. And he looks up into the face of Christ and says, "Let me go with you." He says, "No, you go home. You tell them what I've done for you. Let them see what I've done for you." You could find some folk that God brought from the brink of hell, from the depths of wickedness and ungodliness, and left them. Oh, Brother Hubert had such a love for the Lord because he went so many years trying to find relief from his burdened, sinful soul. During the creation of the lower worlds and the upper worlds, and the angels and the seraphims, the heavenly bodies, the trees, the grass, the rivers, the ocean, the beast, and in God creating all that, Jesus Christ's delight was with the sons of men. And it'll be their creation and their recreation which brings out his fullness. Because in their recreation, they'll have a nature corresponding somewhat to his. And they like to get near unto their husband and their best friend, and their Lord that is providing and watching over. And they got a heart that can relate to him now. That brings out his completeness and his fullness. The gospel today, the gospel of this day, originates in man, has the good end of man in mind. The true gospel originates in God, terminates in Christ Jesus, puts man in his rightful place before God as a sinner, and then God brings him from that pitiful, wicked state. And the gospel of God ends up, terminates in the glory of Christ our Lord. Now give me a moment and you take it with me. We've seen Adam in the moment of his completeness and fullness being brought out. Consider the effect upon Eve. She's brought to him no space of time within her, with such a great need being created or her being conscious of. And she doesn't have the heart for him that he's got for her. She just met him. But over time, his love is going to so captivate her that she just falls head over heel in love with Adam. Unless women, as Jeremiah defined them, have a whore's forehead, she's a tender-hearted creature, greatly affected by love. It is not our love for Christ. It is Christ's love that woos and wins our heart. Are you standing before one that you just met? But as you walk with him, you find out something about his heart. And it creates in you such a tender and loving heart for him. Adam lost that in rebellion. He was man, God. Christ was man's chief joy and delight. But he, Christ, became Adam's enemy in Adam's mind and heart. And instead of running to meet him as he had done every day before, he hunted a hiding place. Prior to his rebellion, the greatest and most delightful part of the day was that time when God would come down in the cool of it and they too would commune. Now his greatest terror is having God come. Prior to sin, God was rightly perceived in his mind. He knew all things. And now man's thinking is so depraved that he thinks he can cover his nakedness by his own effort, and he thinks he can hide himself from God. Oh, foolish man, that thinks the darkness covers our sin or religious works cover them. How dumb foolish man is since the fall to build God of stones, priceless metals, according to his own corrupt imagination. And he'll give him eyes because he knows God has eyes. He'll give him ears. He'll give him a mouth. He'll give him hands and he'll give him feet. But his God can't talk to him. His God's dead. But he'll keep going to him. He'll bow down before to perform some religious ceremony. He'll rise in pride in a carnal nature that's somewhat excited and somewhat justified because it served his God today. And see God's kindness and God's gentleness and long-suffering and patiently enduring with every last one of us with only the nature of a beast. And then God gives you a different nature. But consider God's long suffering to you, for oft times you have reverted back to a beastly nature. Psalm 73, I was dumb and as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Some days there's not anything about you corresponding to the nature of God in your soul. But God hadn't cast you off. Acted like a beast, reverted back, but God's still faithful to you. The first and the greatest command is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That makes the breaking of that your greatest sin. Except you can't do. You can't keep that command. You can labor all your life trying to love God. You're gonna have to find out about the heart of Jesus. And then, true love is no labor. You don't put forth an effort to loving family. It's just there. And when you are brought to Jesus, our great Adam, and walk with Him, you learn His heart, and it captivates your heart. Lord bless you, and may the Lord help all of us to pursue on after this beloved Son of God.